the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Monday morning. We're so glad to have you with us today. I'm Gabby Smith with Damian Collado. Hey, Damian, how was your weekend?
It was good. It was very relaxing for a change, and it was nice. Even the rain was welcoming.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it was. It was wonderful. Yeah. I had a great weekend as well. Looking forward to a great week. It's Drive Time Week, which starts tomorrow at 7 a.m. We're excited. We're getting ready. So it's going to be a great show today. Before we get started, Damian, if you don't mind leading us in prayer today.
Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Also, we ask that you continue to show us your way. And let us do what it is you ask us to do each and every day. On this feast day of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, we also ask that your mother intercede and continue to bless us with all the many blessings we desire. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We have a great show for you lined up today, starting off with Dr. Stanley Andres, author and executive director of Prison Cells to Professionals. He's going to continue his discussion today from prison cells to PhD. It's never too late to do good. Where we left off with him, he was talking about his time in prison and how his faith has really transformed him during this time of waiting. So we're going to continue this discussion with him shortly. Ellen Migliorato joins us. He's a co-author of Failing Forward, Leadership Lessons for Catholic Teens Today. He's going to give us advice on raising Catholic teens. And Jerry Richard joins us in our Baton Rouge studio, and he's going to talk about the reopening of a canonization of Auguste Nanco. So we're going to learn more about this possible saint-to-be. It's going to be a great topic.
From Cajun country.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. That's what's so unique about this.
That's right.
Yeah. So
he, along with Charlene Richard, both are, you know, people are are petitioning to try to get them canonized as saints. So we'll learn more from Jerry in a little bit. Weather-wise, though, it's going to be cloudy and overcast this morning, if you haven't figured that out already, with a 60% chance of rain. Thunderstorms also developing this afternoon. Winds out of the north-northeast at 5 to 10 miles an hour. Highs going to be close to 90. Lows in the mid-70s, and we could expect the same type of conditions each and every day this week through Friday. So 60% chance of rain. We went a week or week and a half without any, and now we're going to get it every day. That's just South Louisiana. Temperatures in and around the area, 76 degrees in Baton Rouge, as well as Covington and Houma Thibodaux, and it's 80 degrees in New Orleans and 82 in Bay St. Louis. So those are your temps. That's the weather conditions. And the main thing is, when we come back, we're going to be talking about some key events that not only took place last week and over the weekend, but also some things that are going to be coming up, including the Crab Fest, huh?
You guys, I love the Crab Fest over in Bay St. Louis. They have such great food, bands, rides, and so many great local vendors. So it's actually starting this Thursday, June 30th, and it runs through Saturday, July 2nd, because the 4th is on a Monday, July 2nd. So it's from 11 a.m. to 11 p.m. over in Bay St. Louis. Make the trip, you guys, because this is such a fun event, great food, and it supports the parish as well, Our Lady of the Gulf.
Yeah, and there were a number of deacons ordained in New Orleans over the weekend as well. So we'll touch on that. Don't go away, though. We have your gospel as well as the reflection coming your way in just a moment. It's 5 after the hour on this happy Monday morning on Wake Up.
A A good Monday to you. I'm Father Chris Decker with today's Gospel. When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other shore. A scribe approached and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." Another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But Jesus answered him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
Jesus commanded his disciples to cross to the other side. Symbolically, it was a call to break radically with all that was customary and secure, and then to venture into the unknown with no other source of strength and illumination but Jesus' presence. In this way, they can be transformed into him so they can become supple instruments to speak his words and communicate his grace. The remarkable scribe in the narrative was willing to leave his class and forget his learned accomplishments to follow Jesus, who had no comparable human credentials. He is the prototype of the faith in Christ of the learned Jew. Jesus reciprocates by revealing to him his nakedness. In the manner of worldly comfort and security, the Son of God ranks below the foxes and the birds. He had no earthly refuge. A disciple must follow Jesus into the nowhere, that is, into the realm of none comfort, none security, none certainty, precisely all those things that define what's important for most of mankind. Jesus promises himself, nothing else. But if we possess Christ, well, there is nothing else worth having. It is significant that the first use of the title Son of Man, which draws from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, comes from the lips of Jesus when speaking to this scribe. The last time Jesus will use that title in Matthew's Gospel is in his trial before the Sanhedrin, a tribunal largely composed of scribes. St. Irenaeus wrote, "The Lord declares himself to be the Son of Man. He has recapitulated in himself the man in the beginning, so that just as our race descended into death because the defeat of a defeated man, so too we may rise up again to life because of the victorious man." Jesus was the perpetual wanderer, pilgrim, and outsider, in order that, rising above all, he may assume all and represent all. Finally, Jesus does not demand brilliance, moral perfection, or knowledge from his disciples, but only fidelity and courage. May he give us both. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Jimmy Sagers and Father Chris Decker. It is June 27th, almost the final week of the month. Can you believe that? And it's also a lot going on. A couple hours after we got off the air with Wake Up last week on Friday, news came out. Roe versus Wade was overturned. Abortions were no longer allowed in a number of states, including Louisiana. In fact, 13 states had trigger laws, which went into effect. There's at least 26 states which are expected to ban or severely restrict abortions in their state. Gabby, that was great news, wasn't it?
That was something that I remember I turned to my husband and I said, I can't believe I'm living to even see this day, all of the March for Life we've been to, not only together, but just, you know, he's been going since he was younger. I went with my high school, St. Michael in Baton Rouge. It was just something that was just wow to see. I couldn't turn my eyes from the TV, you know, or on Twitter especially. So this is just a wow moment for the pro-life community.
A lot of folks, you know, I was in high school when they passed Roe versus Wade, and I didn't think I would see it in my lifetime, but I also thought the same thing about the Saints winning the Super Bowl. So it's... It's a great life I'm leading, I can tell you. And the fact that abortions became illegal in Louisiana immediately, which was Friday after the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade, and the trigger law went into effect because Governor John Bel Edwards signed it on Tuesday of last week that it would go into effect, and it would go into effect immediately if any decision by the Supreme Court which overruled or whole or in part of the Roe versus Wade. So thank you, Governor, for doing that as well. So all three Louisiana abortion clinics, by the way, Delta Clinic in Baton Rouge, Women's Health Care Clinic, Care Center in New Orleans, and Hope Medical Group in Shreveport, all stopped performing abortions on Friday when the decision was announced. Thank you, Jesus. So I wanted to just share some of that information.
You know, my mom and I were having this conversation yesterday over the phone, and, you know, we were talking about now we, the pregnancy centers, crisis pregnancy centers, women's clinics that we have, Women's New Life clinics, and so many more, not only in the state of Louisiana, but in the states that are banning abortion or severely restricting abortion, absolutely need to be there 100% for women now. There's going to be more women coming in, and we need to be there not only for through their stages of pregnancy, but through the life of the child when they need help. Because there's going to be a lot more. We need to continue to be there and pray for these centers as well. You know, we'll be talking to Angie Thomas with Louisiana Right to Life tomorrow during drive time about this. So, you know, we got to pray and actually take action and be there for these women and be there for these babies that will now be born.
And we'll hear from Allison Millett too. You know, she's a big advocate and doing great work. Also, last but not least, because we're running close on time for this particular segment, but a lot of deacons were ordained in New Orleans, Julius Laurent being one of them.
Congratulations. He's now deacon. He'll also be joining us for Drive Time Thursday.
I was
going
to say, that was my segue to get you to plug that. Okay. Go ahead.
Well, Drive Time starts tomorrow, 7 a.m. We have some great guests. It's 3 days of on-air fundraising. We have giveaways and just some fun hours. So Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this week, stay tuned with us, Damien. It's going to be a really great time. So,
It always is a lot of fun. And the monies that you guys provide us help us do a lot of good things to get the word of God out to the communities. And it's a great way to do it. And it only takes a few bucks and a few minutes of your time to tune in and listen. So with that being said, don't go away. We have more coming your way on Wake Up, including Saint of the Day. That's next here on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for June 27th. Today we celebrate Saint Cyril of Alexandria. Cyril, recognized as a great teacher of the Church, began his career as Archbishop of Alexandria, Egypt, in the early 5th century. In this role, his sometimes violent actions included pillaging and closing the churches of heretics and confiscating the property of Jews in retaliation for their attacks on Christians. Cyril's overall importance lies in the role he played in fighting the Nestorian heresy, centered around the two natures, human and divine, in Christ. Nestorius believed that Mary was not the mother of God, but only of the man Jesus. He implied that Christ's humanity was merely a disguise. As the Pope's representative at the Council of Ephesus in 431, Cyril condemned Nestorianism and proclaimed Mary truly the Theotokos, or God-bearer, the mother of the one person who is truly God and truly human. In the confusion that followed, Cyril was deposed and imprisoned for 3 months. After that time, he was welcomed back to Alexandria, where he adopted a policy of moderation that kept extreme partisans under control. Cyril died in 444. There's more about the saints, along with inspiration and Catholic resources, at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
It is 19 past the hour. Thanks so much for tuning in to Wake Up on this beautiful Monday morning as you get your week started off. We hope that it's so far going well. Well, you know, you guys, we're continuing our discussion today with Dr. Stanley Andres. He's the author and executive director of Prison to Professionals, and today he's going to be talking about prison cells to PhD. It's never too late to do good. This is actually a book, but he had a speaking engagement over with Loyola University in New Orleans that we talked about, where he discussed his story. And for those who missed that interview, just a quick overview. You know, he grew up in Ferguson, Missouri, and Stanley Andres began making decisions at a very young age, started selling drugs, and was arrested for the first time at 14 years old. By his early 20s, he was continuing to deal drugs, and he found himself sitting in front of a judge facing 20 years to life on drug trafficking charges. The judge sentenced him to 10 years in a maximum security prison. We talked about that in our last interview, but as he's sitting in prison, he turns to our Lord. So we're going to continue that discussion. Good morning, Dr. Stanley. Thank you so much for joining us again.
Good morning. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here.
Absolutely. So let's talk about that. You're sitting in prison and you turn to our Lord. Talk about that. Not only you have a lot of time to think, but what was that transformation like and where that has led you to today?
Yes. Yeah, so in prison, you know, I went in and I think I talked about this a little bit in our previous interview, but just to quick recap, you know, I explained the situation, how prison is very much designed to dehumanize individuals. And it was very much one of my lowest points, and I felt hopeless and I felt lost. And I didn't know where to turn. And, you know, as I was mentioning, I leaned on my faith to really get me through that time. I, you know, was in this period of, you know, extreme darkness and had very dark thoughts. But as you said, I turned to God, and he really helped me through this. And, you know, in addition to really leaning on faith, which is something that my, you know, family instilled in me, we're Haitian immigrants, and you know, what I've learned that most people don't know is that a large majority of Haitians are actually Catholic. So you know, I grew up as a Catholic Christian, and I really leaned on the things and values that I learned growing up during this period of incarceration. So it was that, as well as this mentor stepping into my life, who, you know, saw a different trajectory and saw me using my talents and potential differently. And then the third thing that really was kind of part of the epiphany moment in prison, as I was in this lowest and darkest moment, was I ended up losing my father to type 2 diabetes after about a 2-year struggle and multiple hospitalizations and surgeries. And it was this challenging situation, you know, emotionally difficult time, that led me to want to learn more about diabetes. And I read my first scientific article while I was locked in a cage. And although, you know, my body was physically locked in this prison cell, my mind was freely roaming around the human cell. And that enabled me to be free, although I was incarcerated. So those three things, you know, leaning on my faith, most importantly, and then this mentor, and then the tragedy of losing my father, and actually turning that into the inspiration behind what I do now as an endocrinologist, were kind of my saving grace moments while I was incarcerated.
Wow. That's absolutely incredible. And I had no idea about that with your father. And you know, a lot of people, I think, that are listening, many people, have family members who are maybe going through this, who are incarcerated, that a lot of us, we don't talk about, you know, and I think this is important for people to hear your story. So let's talk about upon your release and how that, you have a PhD now. That's absolutely incredible and very impressive and just a complete transformation. So talk about that journey upon your release and continuing your studies.
Yes. Yeah, so, you know, I can recall during that kind of epiphany moment, not really knowing what I was going to do with learning. I started learning about diabetes and endocrinology while I was incarcerated and reading these journals, but it was just more so to free myself, as I was mentioning, and just the acquirement of knowledge was, you know, invigorating for me. But it was, you know, this mentor that really pushed me to continue my education. And I didn't quite understand how I was going to do it or believe that I could necessarily do it because of all the barriers. But I ended up putting together a number of applications on the strength of his motive, you know, pushing me to do so. And I applied to 6 different programs, and it took months to put these applications together. And I was rejected from every single one because I had to check the box that I was, you know, I had a felony conviction. The only one that accepted me was St. Louis University, where he was on the admissions committee. And so, you know, I got into St. Louis University when I was released. I completed my MBA and PhD simultaneously in just 4 years, which is much shorter than most of my peers. I completed at the top of my class, and then eventually moved on to Johns Hopkins and eventually Howard University, where I'm at now, and, you know, Georgetown and Imperial College, which I think I mentioned last time that I'm a visiting professor there. But through that journey, and, you know, when I share and tell people I completed my PhD in the time I did and at the top of my class, it immediately makes people think like, wow, he's brilliant. He's really intelligent. And I think more so than brilliance or intelligence, it was my drive and hunger and thirst for change and to be this different person. And again, really driven by the inspiration of my father, who, you know, my humanly father, but also, you know, the heavenly father. It was this drive to be this different person that was very much attached to my faith and the belief that people can change. You know, my book is titled It's Never Too Late to Do Good, or, you know, From Prison Cells to PhD, It's Never Too Late to Do Good. The first title is clearly kind of my journey, having gone to prison and moving on to obtaining my PhD. The second part, It's Never Too Late to Do Good, is this phrase that my father used to tell me. And again, we're Haitian, so we, you know, I grew, my first language I learned was Creole. English was my second language. But he would tell me, Il n'est jamais pas trop tard pour faire bien, which in translation is, it is never too late to do good. But more accurately, it really means it's never too late to reach your full potential, and it's never too late to do the right thing. And again, him even telling me that phrase was rooted in our Catholic Christian upbringing. And, you know, for him, he saw that in every person, it was never too late for them to see God's calling for them. And I think that's a powerful message for the criminal legal system, because our system, just as this prosecutor was trying to do with me, as she was trying to sentence me to life in prison, she didn't believe that I had the ability to change. You know, our system doesn't believe in the Christian value of seeing good in people and seeing that everyone has good in them and everyone has that ability to bring that out of them. Our system doesn't believe in that. And so the book is, and this message that my dad was telling me, is that everyone has that ability. And our system really needs to believe in that. Our society needs to believe in that. And I think in once we do that, we won't be sentencing people to 20, 30, 40 years in prison. We'll see the humanity in them and that they have the ability, given the right support and resources, to be a successful contributing member of society.
Dr. Stanley, I got a quick question. When the 4 years when you were getting your MBA and your PhD simultaneously, how difficult was that? Were there obstacles outside of the realm of education or when you were studying? Because I'm sure some of your old friends were trying to reach out to you.
Yeah. And I go into a good amount of detail of those challenges in the book. But briefly, yes, it was very challenging. But one way that I kind of like briefly sum it up, I often share a story about when I was, you know, in the height of my selling drugs, and I was picking up 100 pounds of dope from Dallas in Texas. And I walk into this hotel room with this guy that I know and, you know, who's, you know, I saw as a friend, and we, you know, he was a Hispanic individual, and I walk in, I give him a high five and I'm smiling. But then he has 2 friends in the room. One of them is holding a sawed-off shotgun with the trigger pointed right at my head, and the barrel pointed at my head, and his finger on the trigger. And we go through, I pull out a wad of money, everybody starts smiling, he puts the gun down, and, you know, we complete the deal. I juxtapose that with me defending, and I remember some of my peers telling me, oh my God, Stan, aren't you scared that, you know, this, you know, and I went to St. Louis University, which is a Jesuit institution as well, and, you know, they're just like, aren't you scared that, you know, you have some of the hardest professors, they're going to eat you alive. And, you know, I just look at them like, no, I think I'm okay. And, you know, it's because I've been through some of the challenges and trauma that I've been through has kind of put me at a advantage in a way.
Yeah.
And then that
Dr. Stanley, Dr. Stanley, unfortunately, we are out of time. You know, you can catch his book at simonandschuster.com. Post the link in the comments section. Thank you so much. It's half past the hour on Wake Up.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. The end of Roe means the end of federal suspension of some long-standing state abortion restrictions, while states like Wisconsin have laws returning to force that severely restrict abortion. Other states have needed to take action to enact abortion bans. Missouri, South Dakota, Arkansas, Kentucky, Louisiana, Ohio, Utah, Oklahoma, and Alabama are among those doing so since the June 24 Dobbs ruling. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin is complaining that the reversal of Roe could harm military readiness. His response is to pledge seamless access to abortion, with no mention of the Hyde Amendment ban on federal funding of abortion. This is Life News Radio.
Persecution around the world has manifested itself through the centuries, but it is worse today than ever before. Aid to the Church in Need and its donors have been there to help since 1947, never abandoning the Church or her most vulnerable children. Will you stand up for your faith and accompany our brothers and sisters on their spiritual journey? Visit churchinneed.org. churchinneed.org.
Some abortion-friendly Democrats in Congress are reacting to Dobbs, suggesting they expand the Supreme Court to restore abortion as a right. Others counter that the rule of law does not come from courts, but from elected representatives. Pro-life leaders celebrating the end of Roe are also calling for greater outreach to women with unexpected pregnancies. Even in abortion-friendly states, women are now in more need of options to abortion. That means pro-life advocates must have ready answers for help. One resource is optionline.org. Its participating pregnancy centers never refer for abortion. optionline.org. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
It is 35 past the hour. Thanks so much for tuning in. Our next guest is Alan Migliorato. He is the co-author of Failing Forward, Leadership Lessons for Catholic Teens Today. And every Monday, he joins us to give us advice on different topics on raising Catholic teens in today's world. Today, we're going to be discussing helping teens find and build their Catholic identity. I love this topic. Good morning, Alan. Thanks for joining us today.
Good morning, guys. Nice to be back to talk to you.
It's so great for you to be with us today. I love this topic because I was a teenager when I think it finally clicked for me on what it truly means to be Catholic. So I'm curious to hear your points on this topic, especially our teens in today's culture.
One of I think the biggest battles parents feel today is, you know, helping their teens find and keep their Catholic identity. And I think we become so focused on, you know, getting them to confirmation and making sure that we've done our job up to that point, and then we think, okay, they're on their own. You know, and that can be such a mistake on parents' part to feel that confirmation is a goal line and that they finally found their identity. That, you know, we celebrate confirmation the same way we celebrate, a kindergarten graduation today. And we've got to kind of get past that, and that's just the beginning. When we get our teens to confirmation, that's awesome, you know, but we've got to bring them to Jesus, not just bring them to church. And a lot of times, you know, we want our kids to be modern day, like, saints. We want our kids to be modern apostles, and that's awesome, and we need to strive for that. And the ways that we can do that is not just by telling them. Kids, our kids have to experience mm-hmm. Christ, not just be told about him. So we know a lot about Jesus, but we don't know Jesus. And there's the problem. So how do we overcome that, right? And I really believe mm-hmm. that a dedication to prayer and getting our kids, you know, have them have a dedication to prayer, having good mentors is a great way, you know, in the leadership retreats that I run, Adventure Catholic, we build these teams up, and then they lead the camps the following year, and they each pick a person who's getting confirmed, and they'll mentor them after they're confirmed, right? And so, like, we have this ongoing peer mentorship where they're building one another up, and it doesn't mean that all these kids walk on water, because God knows they don't. You know, we were teenagers yeah. too, and we know, like, even today, it's not like, okay, we finally graduated and now we're perfect. We struggle daily as adults, but having a good accountability partner, a good mentor outside of our parents, you know, that will help keep us on track, that we can, even if we're struggling with sin and we text them a code word like struggling, you know, or porcupine mm-hmm. or whatever it is, and they can text you back or call you or send you a Bible verse, maybe to something to help pull you through. That helps us find our identity. The biggest theft today is the devil stealing our identity. That's the identity theft of today, mm-hmm. making us think that we are anything other than children of God. And there's a, I know I'm talking a lot. I'm sorry, Gabby. I'm just so passionate about this one. There is a talk I give every year, and I just gave, it was actually, we did it twice, where, and it's based around one of my favorite scripture verses of all time, is Jeremiah 24:15. I'm sorry, Joshua 24:15, where he says, you know, basically he's like, choose your God, you know, because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he says, look, you can choose to follow the gods that your parents followed over in Egypt. You can, and they're living in the promised land. So, and Joshua is telling the whole, you know, the whole Israelites, you can choose to follow who you used to follow when we lived in slavery. You can choose to follow the gods of the Amorites. Basically, the gods of the Amorites are the country that you're living in right now, and the gods of proximity that are so close that influence us, and we don't even realize that they're gods, that we treat them like gods, and that can be social media, pornography, it can be anything, you know. Or you can choose to follow the one true God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think that shows that we need to be good role models for our kids, too. So, you know, while we want to be great friends with our kids, that's important to be good friends with our kids, but not to only be friendly with our kids. We can't just stop and say, well, my kid's not going to like me if I tell them the truth, and I don't want to hurt their feelings. And so I'm not going to speak that hard truth into their life with love because I don't want them to not like me. And a lot of parents fall mm-hmm. into that role too.
Yeah. So many thoughts are going through my head right now. Just seeing a lot of my group of friends who aren't Catholic anymore and why they're not Catholic. A lot of it's because they went to Catholic school. They went to church every Sunday, but the faith was not modeled in the home. It was the complete opposite. So it was a very confusing time, you know, when I asked my friend who doesn't believe in God anymore, why is that what happened? It was not modeled in the home. We would go to church and it would be so fake when we got home. And it just didn't make sense to me. That was such a tragedy for me to even hear that. Or my other friend saying it was forced on me, all these books, all of this, all of these, you know, camps that I didn't want to go to or anything. It was just forced. And, you know, what is a good balance? Teenagers are so touchy. I remember going through that time. It was a very weird time, you know, and people are so sensitive. And now more teenagers are turning to social media, turning to things like TikTok and hearing people give their opinions, celebrities, influencers. What can we do as parents now to kind of get to our teenagers? What is that fine line there, Alan?
What we're experiencing now is nothing new. However, the volume at which we're experiencing it is much louder because there's, you know, constant contact with our kids now with social media, with, like you said, TikTok. There was something cool we were doing with a youth group that I was working with for a while. They were trying to post videos on TikTok to like show prayers, like doing like a dance to a prayer, or to you know, to say something motivational for their friends. And I really believe that, like, we've got to meet teens where they're at. You know, right? That's our call to do, meet them where they're at, but not leave them there. And so that means that we walk with them, we accompany them, like Ananias did with Paul. You know, like, we accompany them slowly and on their journey, and it may not be at the pace we want them to move at, but it doesn't mean that we give up. And so, yeah, it can be frustrating because it feels like a losing battle at times, but we don't give up, and you know, we've got a battle on our hands, a spiritual battle, and it's not going to end. And so that means that as parents, we need to live by example. And that's huge. That's a hard thing to do because, we send our kids to church, just like you said, and we're like, okay, fix our kids. And when they come home, they'll ignore everything that they're seeing and come back to God and be saints. And it's like we've got to call ourselves to that level of living and not just our kids.
Yeah, you make a great point, and that brings me to this. My generation, the millennial generation, we're having families. We're starting families. We're having kids. We are the generation that is in the workforce now. You know, we have a majority on this. We know, come on, parents, we know we were the generation that was with MySpace, Facebook, social media. We were the guinea pigs that started it all. We can relate to our kids that we are having as they get older and the new thing starts becoming the trend. So we know this. And I think that this is such an advantage for our generation to reach out to our children as they get older and say, I understand what you're going through because I went through it as far as social media and the influencers go. For me, it was a Steubenville conference that absolutely changed my life. Even being on the bus with a bunch of kids for 24 hours and those kids who my mom made me go, you know, and by the end of the trip, they were just completely different, completely changed when they had that mic in their hand and they were, you know, told to say something about what they experienced during their trip. It could be something like that. You know, so what can we do, Alan, if we don't have a youth group in our area, or you said something about mentors, we have about a minute left. Any guidance for parents that they can do maybe for their teens to get them to be closer to our faith?
Yeah, absolutely. And so I love what you said, you know, and where at the end of the week, you know, you changed. And so we need to persevere because we read scripture over and over and we're like, oh my gosh, this is the same scripture and it's not changing. Why do I have to read it? It's not the scripture that needs to change. It's us that needs to change. And we do. As we read scripture, we change. And so don't give up, parents. You know, like get your kids. If they don't, you don't have to have them agree with you. But look, hey, I signed you up for this retreat this summer. It's really good. That's great. But how about you going on a retreat with your daughter or with your son, or you going on a retreat on your own and showing them that this is something that's normalized, right? And saying, I'm doing what I expect you to do.
Absolutely. Alan Migliorato with Failing Forward Leadership Lessons for Catholic Teens Today. Go to AdventureCatholic.com to find out more. Alan, as always, thank you so much for joining us today.
Okay, guys. God bless. Have a wonderful week.
Yes, it's 45 past the hour on Wake Up. Stay with us.
It is 12 minutes before the top of the hour. Damian Collado along with Gabby Smith. So glad you could join us on this Monday morning. With us right now is Jerry Richard. He's here to talk about a possible saint in the making, and that saint is August Nanko. I'm trying to work on his last name. Is it Pilafrigu?
No, Pilafig.
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 That's much easier. Yeah, versus the way it's spelled. But Jerry, thank you for being with us, and tell us a little bit about Nanko.
Nanko is a very special person in all of our lives. Coming from a little town of Warnerville, Nanko passed away. He was 89 years old, and he led his life as saintly as you possibly can throughout the years. And finally, we came to the point where we were able to come up and put together efforts to promote his cause. And it's a lot of work involved in all that with a lot of volunteers along the way. And we've got to this point where the Bishop of Lafayette has opened up a cause on Nanko in 1920. And Congregation of Bishops voted unanimously in November of 21 to move his cause forward. And now it's gotten to the Vatican, and we've got a postulator who's been working diligently with everybody to get all of this together. And NOCO is not alone. We've got Charlene Richard, and Father Fleurbus Lafleur from Opelousas, and Charlene's from Richard, Louisiana. Mm-hmm. And it's quite very humbling to participate in such a holy cause.
Yeah, and not to transfer too much, but you being a Richard, any relation to Charlene Richard?
No relation. Not, okay. I'm not a relation, just in good name.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about the history of NOCO, because he was really a unique individual, had a strong cause for the Sacred Heart, and NOCO is Uncle O, is really, in when you translate it to English, right?
That's correct.
Okay.
NOCO was looked at by the whole community, a lot of the people, as their uncle.
Okay.
He was a teacher by trade. And also volunteered as a teacher of a Catholic religion to the kids that weren't Catholic.
Okay.
And also at the time, the communities that didn't have a priest, specifically the black community, didn't have their own priest at the time. And NOCO would catechize, I think that's right,
yeah,
to them. And also he was instrumental in promoting the Sacred Heart of Jesus with the Apostleship of Prayer, and go around getting promoters together, and then he would interpret the monthly programs from the Pope in French to those who didn't speak any English.
Okay.
I mean, didn't speak any, in English. He would translate the prayers to the community as he went around, makes his round, evangelizing and working.
Yeah.
Praying for the sick around.
So he's sort of like the town crier in a way. In other words, not only promoting the Sacred Heart, because he'd pass out pamphlets that he had made, huh?
Yes, and he also recruited promoters in all parts of the community with those people to help him to spread the word of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And he also was instrumental in getting the community together each year. For the Feast of the Sacred Heart, he would get all the townspeople involved, everyone from the older people to the little kids involved, mm-hmm. in a play to celebrate the Feast of the Sacred Heart and get the community together. And it was quite a big celebration for everybody to take part in.
Yeah, and you mentioned he was a teacher, but I believe he was the first non-religious to teach at a Catholic school back in the day. In Arnoldville.
Yes, he was part of a group of Sisters of Holy Cross that were there, and he was such an instrumental in helping them that many of the kids would refer to him as Sister NOCO, because he would do everything the sisters asked him to do as a volunteer to get there. So it was quite a funny little accolade that they would give to him out there.
Yeah, everybody gives you a nickname.
Sister NOCO.
Yeah, I could see that. So what were people thinking? You know, because a lot of times you see this. I've heard stories. In fact, Alicia Quibido, her husband is related to NOCO, and he grew up in Arnoldville, and he remembers a time when it was raining, and he wanted to give him a ride while he was walking on the side of the road doing his religious duties of passing out pamphlets, and he told Donovan, his cousin, nope, I don't need a ride. And he said, why not? He said, because it was sort of like his sacrifice, his penance for the people who didn't believe, the conversion of hearts.
He did that with everyone.
Okay.
And when people would stop to visit with him in the rain,
uh-huh.
and he would just wave them by and say, this is my part of there are people that need more help than I do to do things like that. But he also would help the priest. He wouldn't miss a mass. He would walk from his little 1.5 room shack. He had no electricity in it. No running water, and people offered to come in and put electricity and plumbing in it, and he just passed it by and said, "No, this is all I need to do what I need to do."
Wow.
And he also, one of the neat things he did was he had a menagerie of animals of all kinds of little cats and dogs and chickens and guineas and hens and ducks and pheasant. And he would raise those, and then he would sell them to people so he could buy more Sacred Heart leaflets to give out to people out there.
Yeah,
so.
What? But I probably had the first zoo of Orneville.
Yes, basically it was something for everybody to see, and he wouldn't need any of them out there. All the neighbors would look at him and say, "Well, this would be nice to have out there." No, because these are not for consumption.
Yeah, but like St. Francis in a way, who loved animals, and it was a great way, I bet, for him to connect with the young people as well. You know, because little kids want a pet and, you know, look at animals.
Yeah, with Noko, and I'm 61 years old, and I was one of the last of the, in his plays out there, that to remember it. There was an aura about him when he would sit in church behind my parents in the north wing of the little church in Orneville, and he'd always be in the back waiting, and whenever you'd be around him, you could feel an aura of holiness around you. And it's hard to describe. You know, you meet a lot of people in your life, and you're impressed by especially holy people. But very few had the aura of Noko that affected so many people. And still today, when you speak to townspeople that knew him, that sense of somebody that was blessed with that type of environment.
Well,
we're fortunate to be part of the cause.
Jerry Richard, mm-hmm. We're blessed to have you in the studio today to talk about August Nanko Pelafig. And we will see and pray for his canonization as well. Thank you for being mm-hmm. with us on Wake Up. We'll wrap up with a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. O purest Mary, O sweetest Mary, let your name henceforth be ever on my lips. Delay not, O Blessed Lady, to help me whenever I call on you. For in all my needs and in all my temptations, I shall never cease to call on you, ever repeating thy sacred name, Mary. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time for the start of our summer drive time. Have a wonderful Monday and a great start to your week. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.